Greetings, everyone. Just like to welcome everyone that's online tonight and all those that are here tonight. Thank you for being with us. And we'd like to welcome Anna back all the way from Washington, being with us again after being gone for about 2 months or whatever it was. And or a month or whatever. Anyways. Yeah, right. So praise God. We'll go ahead and pray now. Oh, Lord God in heaven, thank you for this wonderful evening, and we pray that you'd be here with us tonight, Lord God, this wonderful evening, even though it's a little on the cool side, Lord, but it's the day that you have made. We give it unto thee now, Lord God, and ask that you would bless it, use it for your purpose, glory, and plan. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus now, for the Holy Ghost, that you would come here now tonight, Lord God. We truly invite you here, that you would be with us, anoint the song service, and the message that Shirley has prepared, O Lord, tonight. I pray now that you would bless our ears, anoint our ears to hear properly, and Lord God, that you would help us to obey your word, help us to apply it to our life. This we pray in Jesus' name under the blood now. Amen. Praise God. Okay, I'm just hoping that maybe we can all go to number 163 in the chorus book. It's called Beauty for Ashes. Amen. The Lord knows how to take something that's broken and rebuild it for his purpose, plan, and glory. Amen. He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of peace for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil joy in the morning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. One, he gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for the beard of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Glory to your name, Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God, now. Oh, your everlasting truth and kindness, mercy, grace. Thank you, Lord God. Remaking and rebuilding. Amen. Oh, Lord God. Okay, now. Okay. Actually, there's one more song on this page I hope that we can go to. And that would be 160, The Spirit of the Living God. And amen. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God. Fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God. Fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God. Fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Maybe we could go and sing. Do you have that song print out, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, with you over there?
I think so.
If you do, if you don't, let me know. And if anyone out there doesn't have it, let me know, because I think we have some copies here.
There's some copies here if you need. Two of them, three of them. You need it?
What is it called?
Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I think we have it here too. You ready there, Shirley? Okay.
Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious secret, sung by flaming songs of tongue. Praise His name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hither, O Thy love has blessed me, Thou hast brought me to this place. And I know Thy hand will bring me safely home by Thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He has rescued me from danger, bought me with His precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for Thy courts above. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's one song here. trying to, yeah, right here, 321, that's in the hymn book, Jesus I Come. If we could go there and sing that. Jesus I Come, out of my bondage, sorrow and night. Amen. Praise God. 321. 321 in the hymn book. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come, into thy freedom, gladness and light. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy well, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into the glorious gain of thy cross. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrows into thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair to glory above, upward for angels' wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of sustering foe, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, I stumbled there a little bit, but isn't it nice not to feel like you've got to be perfect? Oh, praise God. Amen. We're all just humans trying to come up a little higher. Yeah, amen. Well, there's one more song I'm hoping that we can go to. Well, let me see here. I suppose, yeah, we could go there. It's called What a Friend, number 44. That's in the hymn book, if you will. Number 44. Oh, Lord. You'll have to bear with me. I'm not 100% tonight. I didn't think I could even get up here tonight. But somehow the Lord helped me with my neck. I had a pinched nerve in my neck starting Sunday morning. Monday, I couldn't even move. I was almost paralyzed. Tuesday, it was just a real kind of a herky-jerky day too. And however, I was up all day and all night long putting ice packs on my neck right here. And seeing as I'm kind of fighting prostate issues, I was up every hour of the day, or of the night, on the hour. I could go, at least I could put the ice pack on my neck. That was pretty good. I mean, I didn't get a lot of sleep, but at least the neck is much better. Praise God. So today I actually went over there and Dr. Lencher's office, and second day in a row, and they put stimulators on the neck there, and that's really helped me a lot. But I attribute that to the Lord, because He gives the increase in healing. So we have a great friend in the Lord. I'm very grateful. Let's go there. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is their trouble everywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Yes, you will. Amen. You'll find a solace there. I know I do. I do every night. Amen. Every night, every day. Praise God. Amen. And one thing that goes with finding solace with the Lord is being able to face Him. How do you face Him if you have a clean conscience? If you're living rightly before God? He's able to sweep away all your past.
Thank you, Lord.
Cleanse you from your sins.
Thank you, Lord.
Take away your dishonor. And clothe you with honor. Clothe you with new clothing of righteousness. Cover you under the blood. He's able to do that. I appreciate that in a Savior, like the kind that we have, the name being Jesus Christ. For there is no other Savior under heaven by which a man must be saved. The name Jesus. There is none other. Has never been and never will be. So I'm thankful, I'm grateful to the Lord. We can face Him with confidence when we live right. Amen. Well, I'm going to go ahead and hand out the bucket here for the tithes and offerings. And anybody have anything that they want to share, please feel free now to raise your hand. Or sister?
I just want to praise the Lord because I know it could have been a lot worse. I could have had a break, you know, I could have broke a bone or anything. So I still give the praise to the Lord for keeping me.
Oh, you ain't a kidding. Well, for all those who are online, I know our sister here, Diane, fell 3 times last week, but not a bone was broken. Could have been a whole lot worse. Truly, it could have been. And that is a wonderful thing to hear. It's a good news. I mean, you get older and you fall. Even when you're young, you fall. You can hurt yourself real bad. So, yeah, it's a praise and newsworthy good report that all is well. Amen. Praise God. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, now we just give these tithes, gifts, and offerings unto Thee now, Lord. And we thank You for what You've done for Diane, Lord God. And we thank You for what You're doing now also for many other people out there. For we pray for Rob and Tori and their family, Lord God, and all that they're going through in their own life, and for their mom who's in the hospital, and other people's issues, Lord God. We could go on and on and on and on and on. We give everything over to Thee now, giving You all the praise, glory, and the honor. We thank You, Lord God, because You truly are in charge. And Lord God, You're the one true God who is able to keep us from falling, keep us from going astray, keep us from grievous sins. You keep us, Lord God, in the right way. In the name of Jesus, under the blood we pray, in one agreement, one accord now, giving You all the glory now, Lord God, all the praise and honor. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Okay, Shirley, I'll make way for you here.
Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. He is with his people. I am so thankful. And it is good to have you feeling a little better. Diane, we've been missing you. And, you know, Vicky's been gone some. And Anna's back after 7 weeks. And thank the Lord. God's helped us. Amen. Praise the Lord for his goodness to us. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to pray. We're going to talk to the Lord, and we're going to open up his word and just ask him to be with us here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that we can come before you again, Lord, the privileges you've given us, Lord. Oh, God, your goodness, your mercy, your kindnesses, oh, Lord Jesus, that you're eyes are even on us, Lord, that you've called us, Lord. Oh, God, for we could be like all the others, Lord, out there who just don't discern the hour, Lord, that don't discern their need to even reach out to you, Lord, that, oh, God, are so hindered, Lord, by the snares of this world. And, God, I just pray, oh, God, that you'd help us tonight, that you'd bring us closer to you, Lord. Oh, God, and, oh, Lord, that you would rescue those, Lord, that are still out there, Lord, that need so desperately your help, Lord. Oh, God, I just pray, oh, God, that your word would work in our hearts here tonight, Lord. And God, that you'd bind every contrary spirit and everything that would devise itself against us, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray, oh, God, that you give us favor, Lord. You give us an anointing that comes from you, Lord Jesus, the words that come from your throne, Lord, that you might speak to our hearts, show us our needs, and help us to get to that higher ground, Lord. For we do need you, and we do seek you, Lord. We come before you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Oh, God, asking you to be here, Lord, asking you to anoint our ears and our eyes, Lord, and, oh, God, our minds, that we might comprehend and see and hear. And, oh, God, Lord, and draw nigh unto you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's see. Maybe I have glasses here somewhere. Praise the Lord. Well, last week was a busy week. We had a sing on Saturday, and I'm so happy to have Christy and Victoria and the boys with us and those that could make it. And best of all, the Lord was with us. It was just really wonderful to have voices joining together and praises going forth, and you know, I know, wow, we didn't really, you know, sing with perfection or any of that, but wow, we sure did make a joyful noise to the Lord, and I am so glad we can honor him with our voices. We can worship him and give him our hearts while it is yet day. That's really a wonderful privilege. Let's go to Jeremiah 18 here as we begin here tonight. Praise the Lord. I guess we would have to call this message the marred vessel as we're going to go with Jeremiah to the potter's house in our hearts and minds here tonight. So let's just focus here on Jeremiah 18 and just see what the Lord's going to show us here tonight. So here we have, again, Jeremiah. The Lord's always calling him and asking him to do sometimes things that are a little strange. But then, you know, you just never know what the Lord's going to ask you to do, too. And it might be a little strange. You just don't know. We've just got to be ready to hear and ready to be obedient to whatever he might ask us to do. So here we have in verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Okay, we're going to stop here and just talk about this. Here again, like I said, Jeremiah has another assignment, and you know, it sounds simple enough. You just go down to the potter's house, and I've got something I want you to observe there. I've got something I want you to see. I've got something I want you to hear. And you know, potters were extremely common back then, and almost every village had a potter. a potter could make all kinds of things that were essential for everyday needs, you know, things like storage glasses and bowls and jars and plates and cups and basins and cooking pots and, oh my, flasks and lamps and ovens and even things like seals for letters. So you can imagine those are pretty essential items, and they would be made at the potter's house. So here is Jeremiah. God was going to tell him something. He had this special project here. So here he is, going down to the potter's house. And I could just kind of just see him there. He's entering the house of the potter, and there is the potter. And he's working. He's got a project going, obviously. And there he is. He's working at the wheels there, at a potter's wheel. And it just tells us there is Jeremiah is watching him make this vessel, it doesn't come out right. As that potter's busy there, bending over that wheel and working hard, all at once, supposed to be a finished project, and he looks at it, and obviously it's so marred that it wouldn't be usable for anybody or for anything or for any reason. And it was so damaged. It was so imperfect. And because that's the way it was, you had to make it again. And so God is using this. God wanted Jeremiah to see this because he's comparing that marred vessel to the house of Israel. And as I think of it, we were all marred vessels. Before we came to the Lord, oh boy, we had no righteousness of our own. We had no bonuses to claim at all. There was nothing good about us in our own selves at all. But the Lord saw us and saw that there was a need, and saw that he could take our life and make something of us that would be of value and of use to his service and for his kingdom's sake. And what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. But here, this marred vessel is being compared to the house of Israel. And this is sad, actually, in a lot of ways, because Israel should have been God's handiwork and a witness and a testimony to all those that were around and about, and should have been living in victory and doing the work of the Lord. But instead, Israel was marred. It was damaged. Let's continue here in verse 5 here. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. So, like I said, God is comparing that marred vessel. It was just of no use. It couldn't hold any water or any liquid or be of any value at all. So all it was worth is crumpling it up and starting over again. And you can just imagine, wow, you know, it's quite a process there to take a lump of clay from the earth, leave it in the sun for a span of time, and then when it's dry enough to take that lump of clay and to pound it out with a mallet to try to get rid of all the lumps, and then maybe take your hand and see if there's any twigs or any pebbles or anything that's left in there, and then add water to it to make it smooth, and then drain the excess water, and then knead it. With your hands to try to make it smooth, as smooth as you can, and all of that. And then finally, after all of that is done and ready, then it can be shaped, it can be molded. You can do something with it. And this was the process that was going on as Jeremiah came into the potter's house. There was that potter, and he just bending over the potter's wheel and working at shaping that vessel. But as we know, it didn't work out, did it? It didn't work out at that point at all. And so that vessel was good for nothing. Another one had to be made. So that was Israel in God's hands, as the Lord was telling us in verse 6. And so God compared it to his people, and God also talks about how we also are as the clay. Let's look at Isaiah 64. Let's start with verse 7 and read a couple verses here. And I think this is so beautiful. We too are compared to the clay. It says in verse 7, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Oh, yes, that does a number on all of us, doesn't it? Oh, sin, the transgression of the law, it consumes us, it destroys, it separates, and God doesn't bear it. He can't bear iniquity. We have to come to him. It tells us in that sixth verse in this chapter, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." There's nothing good about us at all in ourselves. And it says, "We all do fade as a leaf." Oh, it's just like a leaf that crumples to the ground after it falls from the tree. "And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Oh, boy. God has no pleasure in sin at all. And if it isn't, if something doesn't happen to take away that iniquity, it will destroy us, won't it? But praise the Lord, we have that wonderful privilege of coming to Jesus Christ, don't we? Yeah. And verse 8 explains, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father." Oh, how precious it is when he calls us. He calls us to his saving graces and mercies, and we can come to him. He says, "We are the clay, and thou art the potter, thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." Oh, it's so beautiful how we can give our life to the Lord and let him take us, mold us, and shape us, turn us around, and make something of use for his namesake, the work of his hand. We can give our life to the Lord. That is such a wonderful, precious thing, an ability that we have from the Lord, that we can come to him. Let's also go to Isaiah 29, too. It also has something to say about the potter's clay there. Let's look at verse 13 to begin. "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man." In other words, they fear men more than they fear God. They talk about God as if they know him, but their heart is far from God. Oh my, that's no good. It says, "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among the people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." It's going to be a strong illusion for those that think they're wise in their own sight. And it says in verse 15, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. And their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us?" Oh boy, they don't realize that there's a God who sees everything. They've completely turned off from him, and they do their works in the dark, shady works, works of darkness. It says in verse 16, "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding?" The Lord has a right to do whatever he will with the clay, doesn't he? That's his work. That's his doing. And, you know, it's ridiculous to think that we could do it all of ourselves, and our works would be in the dark and no consideration for the mind of God and for what he declares in the scripture. You know, Romans 9 also goes along this very same train of thought, and it's actually, I believe, interpretation of Isaiah 29 here. We go to Romans 9, verses 20 and 21 here. Nay, but man, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? See, that's what the sinner tries to do, those that are estranged from God. Reply against God. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You know, there's things that we don't always understand when it comes to the mind of God. Isn't that true? But God is sovereign and he will do what he pleases. And I'm so glad that we can beseech him. It's such a wonderful thing when he calls us unto salvation. And then he talks about vessels that are fitted to destruction. Well, that's not such a good thing, but praise the Lord. There was a Gentile people that were called. The Jews pretty much disregarded that call of God. When Jesus walked on this earth, his own did not receive him for the most part. But yet there was another people that he would call that would become his people too. And we would be grafted in. And what a beautiful thing. Israel stumbled at the stumbling stone. It was like a rock of offense, but the Lord made a way for us to come to him if we are Gentile people and to call upon him. And that's his sovereign doings, and that's his will. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And I'm so glad that we can give our life to him and let him put us in proper order and make a vessel that's suited for his glory and for his honor. Amen. But continuing here in Jeremiah 18, verse 7, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. Oh, we read of that earlier when we began our study in Jeremiah. The very first chapter talked about that was part of the assignment that God had given Jeremiah. If you want to just glance over at Jeremiah, the first chapter. The Lord had told Jeremiah to not be afraid of their faces when he was giving Jeremiah that assignment. And obviously Jeremiah was really young when God first called him. He's probably less than 30 because he said, I cannot speak for I am a child. But God said, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So God was giving him this assignment. In verse 8 here in Jeremiah 1, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. You know, it wasn't going to be a very easy assignment that God was giving Jeremiah. People were not going to respond very properly at all to his prophesying, and his declarations of judgment. But God is telling him here, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. God was going to be with him in spite of every circumstance. And that's good, as we see as this chapter 18 continues, that again they were after him. But God said he would be with him to deliver him from all of their faces. Then the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth, it says in verse 9 here. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And this was what he was going to be doing in verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. And then it says to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. And then finally, after everything was pulled down, destroyed, rooted out, thrown down, all of that, then to build and to plant. Okay, so let's continue here in Jeremiah 18. That was the assignment that God had given him as a young man. And it mentions it again here in 7. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down. and to destroy it. That was all within God's power and his ability to do at his will whenever he deemed it necessary. But it does say in the next verse, if that nation again, against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And we all know, that in Proverbs 14, it does say that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And people don't sometimes get it, do they? Very often, most often, they do not understand the reproach of sin. How it's something shameful. It's nothing to be proud of. People sometimes seem to just kind of glory in their sin. But there's consequences to sin, is there not? Deep, terrible consequences. It first of all, it separates you from God. Oh, so that he hides himself from you, that he will not hear, and all those other things. And then, of course, if it's not repented of, if the heart is not made right, if it does not turn to God, there's that eternal separation from God. Oh, the severe consequences of sin. It's a reproach to any people. And I know we find ourselves in quite a state, even here in this own country. We don't have leadership that's godly. Oh, that listens to the Lord by any means. And oh my, it seems that their goals are anything but to lead a people righteously. In fact, they're trying to bring this nation down, I fear, in every way they possibly can. But that's the evil of sin. But God said here in verse 8, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And of course we know that Jonah, the book of Jonah, has such a beautiful example of God doing that very thing. You know, the Ninevites were not nice people. They were known for their harsh, evil ways. Oh my. In fact, Jonah obviously resented them greatly. And when God asked him to go to Nineveh, that was a last thing he ever wanted to do, obviously. We know how it was. And he tried to just go the other way and got on a ship and tried to go to Tarshish. But anyway, God called him there because God knew that if those people were told to repent in spite of the ugliness of their sinful living, they would repent. They would turn to God. And it's a marvelous story when you look at the third chapter of Jonah and you see how, as Jonah was crying, as he went through that city and cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, that the people believed God. They actually believed what he was saying and proclaimed a fast. And they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And even the king, as he heard the word, he too arose from his throne, laid his robe aside, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout all Nineveh by the decree of a king that all should fast, man and beast. Everybody should fast. No water, no food, and cry mightily unto God. Oh boy, praise the Lord. God does wonderful things when people will cry out to him. Oh, you know, it's not enough to just think it in your heart, but there's a cry that comes out, a cry that the Lord hears. And I believe this was not a whisper here. I believe these people were in earnest. I believe there was something urgent. They felt a need. They realized that God meant what he said, and if they did not turn from their evil ways, they were going to be perished. They were going to be consumed by the wrath of God. And they cried mightily unto God, it tells us. And it says, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And praise the Lord. It says in verse 10 that God saw their works. Obviously, they did that. They actually repented. They actually turned from their evil ways, from their violence. They actually did it. It says God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And that's exactly what it's talking about here in Jeremiah 18. If you just repent, if you just turn, I'll not do that evil that I have thought to do. And that's exactly what happened there at Nineveh. But these Israelites, oh, who should have had the fear of God, did not repent. They did not turn. And there's such a power in repentance. Oh, if people would just repent. If my people, which are called by my name, will fear God and turn from their evil ways, their wicked ways. God said that he would hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. That was a promise that was given to the Israelite people, that if they would just turn from evil and repent and rededicate their lives to the Lord, that God would hear. That was a promise that had been given to the Israelite people. You know, there's a beautiful verse in Proverbs 28 I'd like to share. There's such power in repentance, such wonderful power. And it's so beautiful that the Lord would allow us to repent and rededicate our lives, turn things over, give our hearts to the Lord. Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." I think that's beautiful. There's a key there. On the one hand, if you just try to cover your sins and prevent, confess that they don't exist or believe that they don't exist, just cover them. It says, shall not prosper. That individual shall not prosper if you just try to make believe that they are not there and that they don't matter and that God doesn't care. And it's going to be okay anyway. But then it says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Oh, we don't have to confess to a priest. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that is so beautiful. We can go right to the Lord and tell him our needs. We can confess our sins right before God. And it says here is a promise, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them. It's not only in the confession, but it's in the forsaking also. They go hand in hand. There's the works that must follow the confessing. But it says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Oh, I thank God for that. It is beautiful. Let's also go to Proverbs, the first chapter here. Another beautiful scripture. Verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge? It says in verse 23, turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Oh, what a beautiful opportunity the Lord gives his people. He says, turn you at my reproof, at my correction, at my chastening, turn. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And oh, it's such a beautiful thing when the Lord comes into our lives and fills us with the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus talked about that very same thing. We go to John, the 14th chapter. Jesus was addressing his apostles as he was there on the way to Gethsemane. And while he made mention of the Comforter that he was going to send, And here it is, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Oh, it was going to be beautiful. The Lord Jesus was with them at the moment, but he knew that he could not remain there. But he was going to be in his people instead, and he was going to send the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, it says here. It says, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Oh, he would put his Spirit in us so that he would be with us continually and be in his people. See how that goes along with Proverbs 1:23? Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Oh, that's the work of the Holy Ghost, speaking to his people and telling us the things that we need to know to walk in this world and to have victory over sin and the devil. Amen. Praise the Lord. But there is such power in repentance. God made it possible. And here to Jeremiah, he was having him know that if the nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Verse 9 says, And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. See, there's the other side of it now. First of all, things had to be plucked up and pulled down and destroyed, but then there would be the time when the Lord could build and plant. And God was talking about, at instant, I shall speak concerning the nation. When it was God's timing, when the fullness of the time had come, we know that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, according to Galatians 4. But there was going to be a time when God was going to arise and again have mercy upon Zion. It speaks of that in Psalms 102, verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. There would become that time when the Lord would again show favor and pour out mercy to this nation. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. There would be a time when things would turn around, when there would be a response to the gospel and lives could be changed and altered and come to the Lord. Ezekiel 36 speaks of this. Let's go there. Oh, this is some exciting scripture here in Ezekiel 36. I'm going to start here with verse 24 here. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. At the time we're speaking in Jeremiah, we know that already the 10 northern tribes have been taken away by Assyria. And they were driven out of their own land. And we know that as Jeremiah is speaking, that is the timing for the southern kingdom. Judea, that time was coming when Babylon would come and take them away, or they would be destroyed one way or the other. So here it says, For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. That was talking about a regathering, a restoration. And then verse 25 says, Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. Oh, we know that our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags, as it tells us in Isaiah 64. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. Oh, there was going to be a cleansing. And I'm so thankful that the Lord made a way that we too, under the new covenant, could be cleansed from our old sins. I'm so thankful we can come to the Lord in repentance. Amen. And know that He forgives. As we turn away, as not only we confess, but we turn from those sins. And then thank God we can go to the water of baptism and be buried in the water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins.
Amen.
Amen. That's the sprinkling of clean water upon you, as it speaks here in verse 25. And it says, ye shall be clean. Oh my, He takes those sins and He buries them in that sea of forgetfulness. It's gone in His sight. It's remitted. It's paid for. There's no more price to pay for it. Praise the Lord. It says, from all your filthiness. Oh, all the evil, all the debauchery, all the sin, all the conniving. Oh my, all the wickedness in the past. It's gone. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. Oh, I'm so thankful for what the Lord does, those waters of regeneration. It talks about that in Titus, the third chapter in verse 5. Not by righteousness, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Oh, what a work they play hand in hand, don't they? We go down in the waters in the name of Jesus Christ, regenerated, those waters of regeneration, and with a promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost. And sometimes it happens even before we're down in those waters, go down in those waters, that gift of the Holy Ghost, that seal that He puts upon us, that renewing of the Holy Ghost. Of course, we know that in 1 Peter, the third chapter, in verse 21, it talks about the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth not also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, those waters. It's not that it gives us a bath as far as our flesh is concerned, but we come up with a good conscience toward God. We're cleansed of the sin and the filth. The past is all gone in those waters of baptism. We come up with an answer of a good conscience toward God. And what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. So here, Ezekiel the prophet is saying, Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And then verse 26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Oh, that's talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when the Lord puts His spirit inside of us, takes away that stony heart of rebellion that separates us from God, and instead gives us a heart that will yield to the mind and will of God. And it says in verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. He writes it on the tables of our heart, doesn't he? Those statutes, those judgments. It's not on laws of stone anymore, but it's within us so that we'll know that our ears will hear a voice behind us saying, this is a way, walk ye in it when you go to the right hand and when you go to the left. And then you want to defile those graven images of silver, those graven images of gold that had hindered you, those idols that were foremost in your life in the past. You want to say, get the hints. You want to cast them away as a menstruous cloth, as it tells us in Isaiah 30. The Lord makes us new creatures in Christ. It says here in Ezekiel, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Oh, praise the Lord, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. That is so beautiful. It says in verse 29, I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it. In other words, there's blessings that fall upon God's people. And says, and lay no famine among you. God seeks to bless his people. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. God was going to change everything when there was that turnaround. And thank God they were able to return from Babylon 70 years later after they had been carried away. But this was talking about the greatest restoration, when God would come to earth, putting on flesh, come as the Lord Jesus, as our Redeemer, and save us from our sins, and then put his Spirit within us. And it says in verse 31, then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. There's something about it when God comes into our life and changes us. You no longer want to live that old way anymore. You don't like the things that are abominable in the sight of God. He puts that separation between us, and even though everybody else may be going the other way, you won't want to do that, because God has made a distinction. He's made us his own. He's made us his sons and his daughters, and we no longer want to walk in the old ways. It says, ye shall loathe. In other words, you hate yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities. You can't stand sin anymore. All those filthy habits, that old language that one spoke before they knew the Lord, those addictions, those lewd ways, that way of living, that way of dressing, that way of thinking. Oh, thank God, the Lord takes us, and you loathe those old ways. It's no longer to be. You know, you just can't continue to walk with the Lord and walk in the ways of the world. There's got to be a separation, and that's the way the Lord ordained it. It says, then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. Oh boy, I want nothing to do with it. And shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. And it says in the next verse, not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Oh, they had just fallen so hard, walking in their own ways. But there was going to be a day that the Lord was going to cleanse them and restore them. It says in verse 33, thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. Oh, the Lord bestows blessings upon his people, and he makes his people fruitful, so that we can bring forth fruit to lay down at his feet when we stand before the Lord. And they shall say, this land that was desolate, it become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate, and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. People can see a changed life. They can see what God will do to his people. There's healing for God's people. There's salvation. There's deliverance for those that walk in the light of the Lord. And those that are round and about can see what the Lord has done for us. And then it says in verse 36, then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. Oh, I thank God he takes our sinful, wasted lives and makes something beautiful out of them. He restores. He makes us new in Christ Jesus. And then it says, that ye shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. See, there it is. He's building and he's planting. You know, first of all, he has to take it apart. and destroy and bring it down. But then, when repentance is a reality, when there's a restoration, the Lord can build and plant again. Isn't that beautiful? Praise the Lord. He doesn't leave people hopeless. He may has a plan and he has a purpose if people will only repent and turn to the Lord. So here it is, back in Jeremiah 18. And at what instant, when the fullness of the time was come, whenever it was is God's purpose and plan, when it was that proper moment, I shall speak concerning the nation and concerning the kingdom to build and to plant it. It would be done. There would be a turnaround. But verse 10 says, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Oh, there is also a warning here. Sometimes people start out good and then end up bad, just to say that in simple terms here. And that's not well. Because what's going to matter is how our life ends, not how it begins. Ezekiel 18 has a lot to say about that. If you look just briefly here at Ezekiel 18, verse 26, it says, when a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. It's not going to be well, even though maybe most of your life was decent and good, and you were living for God at those points. But if you turn around, if you backslide, if you turn away from God and commit iniquity and die in your iniquity, that's how you're going to be judged, in your iniquity. But the other way around is also considered here. Look at verse 27. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Oh, I thank God the Lord made a provision, and I've seen people repent at the very ends of their lives, and I thank God that the Lord forgives. It says again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Well, that's God's ways. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And of course, Ezekiel was speaking to the house of Israel here. Verse 29, yes, saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. Oh, house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? It's just the other way around. People also want to say, hey, God, you're not right. You know, people in their sinful ways try to blame God. But it's their ways that are unequal. And verse 30 says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. And then here it is again, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Oh, I thank God that he made that provision, that if one would repent and turn from their transgressions, iniquity would not be their ruin. It says, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Oh, such a beautiful warning, and such a possibility there, that if the wicked would turn from their wickedness, repent and turn, that the Lord would forgive, and that iniquity would not be their ruin. But on the other hand, as it says here in Jeremiah 18, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. It'd just be the reverse. If someone who had one walked in righteousness would turn the other way and not repent, then that would be their ruin. Now, as we continue here in this chapter, Jeremiah is given another assignment here. And here he's to go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this is what he's to say here in verse 11. Now, therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Again, that call to return, to amend their ways. But this is their response here. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will, every one, do the imagination of his evil heart. In other words, they had no desire to walk in the ways of the Lord, to return, to repent, to get right with the Lord. Let's also go back to Proverbs, the first chapter. I read this 23rd verse here in Proverbs 1 just a little while ago. And it's so beautiful. It says, turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. That was not the response, though, that the children of Israel gave God at this point. And I think this first chapter describes the condition that they were in and how God would respond to that. If we continue reading here in Proverbs 1, verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. They would not listen. They disregarded everything that was said to them, telling them to repent. Then God said in verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. There's consequences for sin. Calamity does come. Judgment does follow. It's inescapable. And God said, if you just refuse to turn from your evil ways, if you refuse, I call unto you, I pour out my hand out to you, and I stretch it out in mercy, and you disregard it, you set it at naught, then there's going to be that time I'm going to laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, it says in verse 26. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Oh my, too late. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They had opportunity, but disregarded it. They hated the knowledge of the Lord. They did not fear or respect God and heed his warnings. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. God's going to give them over to their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. There's a final end to sin, isn't there? The wages of sin is going to reap death. That spiritual separation from God. But there's a beautiful little verse as this chapter ends. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I think that's really beautiful. It's a beautiful promise for God's people, isn't it? If people would only regard God's word and turn at his reproof. It says, whoso hearkened unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I think that pertains to us too. I think that's so reassuring in the midst of all the calamity and all the destruction that could easily be forthcoming in this world and in this nation. God has a promise here for those that hearken unto him, that they shall dwell safely and shall be quiet or safe from the fear of evil. I think that's beautiful. Praise the Lord. But God's people rejected him. They set at naught his counsel. But there was going to be that time when God would then laugh at their calamity, be too late for them to turn around and get right with God. So as we go back to Jeremiah 18, they said in verse 12, there is no hope. We don't have any desire, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will, everyone, do the imagination of his evil heart. Oh boy. Verse 13 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask you now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Oh, God has all kinds of provisions for his people. And it would be logical that a man would forsake the natural waters, would it? Oh, there in Lebanon, the high places, the snow lingered all throughout the summer. Practically always there was snow in the high places in Lebanon. It would flow down into the valleys. It would come down and bring forth wonderful fresh water to those that were thirsty. And yet it says, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? It's talking about wonderful living water. And we know that Jesus talked about that living water, didn't he? Oh, in John, the 7th chapter, Jesus offered that living water to those that would hear him. We go to John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Oh, here Jesus was offering that living water. He offered it to the woman at Samaria, there by the well, Jacob's well. He offered it to her and to those that would believe. And here, it was a day of the feast, and Jesus was crying and saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, I thank God. That's the wonderful promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the living waters that he was speaking of. Oh, he knew when that time would come, he would be glorified. He'd ascend into heaven, but he would send back the Holy Ghost, wouldn't he? As it happened on the day of Pentecost, and it wasn't just for them. At that moment, it was for all of us. All that would believe, all that would adhere to the Word of God, all that would come unto the Lord and believe on him and take him at his word, those living waters can flow. Oh, I thank God. That's what makes us alive in Jesus Christ. That's what gives us hope. That's what restores. That's what delivers. That's the wonderful seal that he puts on us, those living waters that make us alive so that we can stand before God. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. But here, the Israelites had forsaken the one who would bring forth the living waters. They'd forsaken God. A hard puzzle to understand, wasn't it? God offered them so much. It was so hard to understand why a people would forsake wonderful water that would refresh the soul and deliver, save, and make them free from bondage and slavery. It was a puzzle. I know Isaiah the prophet talked about it too. The very first chapter of Isaiah. Oh, Isaiah is crying out in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Oh, what a puzzle. They should have known. He had brought them up. He had nourished them. He had brought them out of Egypt. But yet there was this rebellion. And verse 4 says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Oh, and so going forward and going towards the Lord, they had gone the other direction and forsaken God, the one true living God who could give them hope and change them, give them some reason to live. Here, as we continue in Jeremiah 18, "Because my people have forgotten me," verse 15, "they have burned incense to vanity." They were doing this for nothing, for vanity, for no reason of any avail, anything that would be permanent, anything that would change them, anything that would bring them satisfaction. "And they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient past, to walk in paths in a way not cast up." Well, earlier in Jeremiah, the sixth chapter, God talked about those old paths. Oh, verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." There you prophesying again, the gift of the Holy Ghost at rest for their souls. You'd only stand there and see and ask for those old paths. In other words, go back to the good way, to the right way, to the true way, to the God of Israel, and walk in His concepts, His precepts, His ways, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But it says, "But they said, we will not walk therein." They were a rebellious people, even though they were offered rest. They were offered living waters. They were offered deliverance. They were offered restoration, healing, salvation, all those wonderful things. They said, "We will not." They had forsaken God instead. They were going to do according to the imagination of their own minds. So God would cause them to stumble. What gee? It says, "Because my people have forgot me, they have burned incense for vanity," or to vanity. "They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up." Their own ways, their rebellious ways, their sinful, lustful ways, to make their land desolate. It was going to bring desolation. It was going to bring bondage. The Babylonians were going to come. They were going to destroy Jerusalem. That temple was going to be destroyed. The very beautiful vessels in the temple were going to be carried off. There was going to be desolation, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Oh, the heathen would look at it and say, "I thought they were the people of God. What happened to them?" It says, "Everyone that passes by or thereby shall be astonished and wag his head." Oh, what happened to them? Oh, look at that. They're in astonishment. And verse 17 says, "I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity." Oh, it was going to happen that day of their calamity. And God was going to desert them at that time when they would cry out to Him, finally. He would scatter them as an east wind. An east wind would indicate violent winds, destructive winds, also called winds of the wilderness. But God was going to scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. And it says, "I will show them the back and not the face." He was going to turn His back to them so that they would not be helped in their time of trouble, in their time of calamity. Oh, I'll tell you what, Jeremiah is talking to the men of Judah, as it indicated there in verse 11. And now they are upset. Have they heard? Have they listened? Oh, they are upset, these men. And here in verse 18 it says, "Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. The law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet." It's not going to happen. All this stuff he's saying is just about a bunch of hot air. God wouldn't do that to us. They are completely denying what Jeremiah is declaring and what God has told him to say. They are mocking and they are denying it. And instead it says, and come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Completely rebellious people. Not going to listen at all. Not going to heed. Just going to do the opposite. Going to continue in their own sinful, willful ways. You know, I think it's pretty striking. I know in the book of Revelation, the Lord tells us of how the pouring out of his wrath comes upon this world. And yet we read, even in the midst of all that destruction and the great wrath of God, the people repented not. They repented not. Their hearts were so hard that they could not turn from their evil ways. They could not give heed to the words of eternal life and do an about face. And this is the way it was there. They were going to come against Jeremiah instead here. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Oh, Jeremiah, he's crying now. It's hard to be mocked. It's hard to be persecuted when you know you didn't do anything wrong, and yet they stand against thee and oppose thee and say all manners of evil against thee. Here's Jeremiah crying in verse 19, give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. Oh, he was crying out, oh Lord, remember what I have declared and that I have obeyed thee. And I've been trying, God, to turn them, to have them to see their need, to turn away from thy wrath. And then here's Jeremiah. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows. And let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they had digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Oh, they were after him, weren't they? They were after him. And then it ends here. Yet, Lord, thou knowest other counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thy anger. Well, we know that God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And there is a time God does keep records. It's no longer an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. And we even are to pray for those that despise us and hate us and do all manners of evil against us. We are to pray for them and to bless and not curse, according to the new covenant. But there is a day of God's vengeance. There is a day of overthrow. For God keeps records. He sees everything. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him. And there is a day when he will repay. Let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. So I get ready to close this message here. If we look at verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. And he tells them here, Paul, I believe the writer of Hebrews, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. that assurance in Jesus Christ that if we will endure until the end, we will be saved. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Oh my, for so all that promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost that he has for his children, that we might receive that promise, that wonderful promise, and then that promise of eternal life, that wonderful gift of God that he has promised to all of them that endure. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. It's going to happen, isn't it? No matter how long it seems, no matter how much trouble it may seem that there is on this earth, there's a promise that our Lord is going to return, that same Jesus, which ascended into heaven. He's going to come in like manner, isn't he? He's going to come for his people. He's going to come and not tarry. When it's that moment, that appointed day, that appointed time, when he's going to judge this world in righteousness, when that moment has come, he's not going to tarry. He's not going to wait. And then it says, as this chapter ends, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Oh, I'm so thankful that if we just carry on, if we bear it to heart, if we endure unto the end, we don't want to cast away that confidence, that assurance, those promises of God. They are yea and amen. And he has promised them for those that believe, that have obeyed the scripture and are willing to fight the good fight of faith. Oh, I thank God that we can go forth and believe his promises. You know, that was a marred vessel that Jeremiah saw, wasn't it, there. And we too were like that. But yet God made a new vessel, didn't he? And he did that for us too when we came to him and repented and turned from our old life and let him redirect us. The Lord made a wonderful difference in our life and made us a new vessel. And we can walk in that new and living way which the Lord has given for his children to walk in. We can know his voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Oh, I thank God for his promises. We don't want to be like that marred vessel. Because if we just please the Lord, if we just honor him, if we are lukewarm, the Lord said he would spew us out of his mouth. Oh, there's those warnings there. But if we live by faith, if we draw forward and not back, then the Lord will receive us, won't he? We can believe to the saving of our souls. And I thank the Lord for that. I'm so thankful for what God has done in our life and that he made a new and living way so that we could come to him and that he would restore us and make a new vessel of us, a life that is pleasing to God, something that can show glory for his name's sake and be a light in this world that is so dark and full of sin. I thank the Lord, don't you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Shirley. Oh, boy. A message is not without its challenges, is it? Wow. Good job, though. Okay. Well, I'm not sure where to go as we speak here. But there is a song that we were kind of practicing, and I hope that we can go there. Now, we kind of stumbled along when we did that. We had that song service. We were trying to go to all these different songs that we've never really done before. And I'm going to ask if we can do it one more time. If we could go to number 56 in the chorus. And it's called Alleluia for the Blood. And what I did was I added two words to the song. It's after the first verse. Where it says, Alleluia for the blood, I said, Alleluia for the blood of Christ. And then the second top verse, I said, Thank you, Jesus, for the blood you shed. And so just kind of keep that in mind. It's just kind of something that seemed to fit better. And we'll just try to go there. Hallelujah, hallelujah for the blood of Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah, it shall never suffer loss. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood you shed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It shall never suffer loss. Alleluia. Alleluia. Hallelujah for the blood of Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah, it shall never suffer loss. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood you shed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It shall never suffer loss. Praise God and be dismissed unto prayer. Amen.
did. I don't know. Oh, boy.
Who in the world would call this time of the night at church?
Well, I don't know. Listen, this is, you know, some salesperson or something, too.
Yeah, right.
It didn't even hardly stop, you know.
Don't forget the light.
Well,